Shalom, everybody, and we welcome you to the Hebraic Heritage Ministries Yeshiva Discipleship Program. And I'm going to be sharing with you a message today that I've entitled The Ways of God, subtitled Dreams and Visions. And the title comes from a verse in Psalm 103 and verse 7. And that is, the verse says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. There is a difference between knowing the acts of God and knowing His ways. Knowing the ways of God is knowing His character and knowing the principles in the way in which His kingdom operates. And Yeshua told us a parable regarding the ways and the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And it is found in Mark in chapter 4. And in verse 1 it says, And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered on him a great multitude. So he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said, He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, when Yeshua said the phrase, he who has an ear to hear, he does not, what he's saying is, if you have spiritual ears, understand the significance of what I am saying. And now in verse 10, it says, When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he says, Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So, he called his parables that he taught this parable, the sower, the sow, is a mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, this mystery is going to correlate to a Hebraic interpretation of Scripture. There are four primary levels to understanding Scripture, and they are the Peshat, the literal, Remez, alluding to, the Darash, and finally the fourth level is called the Sod. And the Sod here is the reference to the mystery of the kingdom. Sod and the mystery are synonymous and thought. And the rabbis teach that the Torah is likened to a man, and even as a man has an outer shell called his flesh. That's the Peshat. We primarily see a text through the Peshat, but the real meaning of the text is at the inner level, what's what the Bible calls the heart meaning or the Sod meaning. Here, Yeshua referred to it as the mystery of the kingdom. So when Yeshua told this parable of the sower, he goes on to say in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He said, Know you not this parable? You don't understand this parable? Then how will you know all parables? In other words, everything in the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God operates is likened according to this parable. So understanding this parable and the principles therein is knowing the ways of God. How the kingdom operates is knowing His ways. And if you know the ways of God, you will be able to have spiritual discernment regarding the events and the circumstances that come about in your life. And I personally believe in the sovereignty of God. He governs the universe, and He's the one that permits the things and the circumstances in our lives. And the ultimate purpose for the circumstances that happen in our lives is that the circumstances are meant to allow us to draw closer to our Creator, to apply His Word in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe. But strong meat to those belong to those that are of full age or spiritual maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so we see that spiritual maturity comes about through having your spiritual senses exercised. And the way that they're exercised is, first, you must know the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, and the ways of God, because we live in a spiritual world, and even though the things that happen to us are physical events, they have a spiritual connection. So we must know the ways of God and the ways of the kingdom of God so that we can properly interpret and understand the events that are going on in our lives. And so that is the basis for the title of the message, The Ways of God, and subtitled Dreams and Visions. So whatever God does in your life, it will operate according to this principle of the sower, wherein the sower sows the word. That is, the word of God or the will of God is given unto you. And the application that we're going to be making in this teaching is dreams and visions. But the word of God comes in more ways than just dreams and visions. But dreams and visions are a part of the ways in which God communicates Himself to His people. But then the parable goes on to say that these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately to take away the word that is sown in their hearts. So once God's word or His will is communicated to you, the enemy will come to take it away or to steal it. And the way in which he does that is he brings circumstances in your life that causes your mind and your natural eye to discard the word of God that comes into your life. And so there's the determination of what is in your heart. Is the word of God dwelling richly in your heart? Or are you able to be moved by the circumstances in your heart and the circumstances that come about in our lives? So in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground or stony heart." Now, a stony heart is a heart that receives the word with gladness. When that you hear the word and you receive the word with gladness. But a stony heart doesn't have root. It doesn't endure. When it says, you endure for a time, but when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, be rest assured that affliction and persecution will arise to test the word that has been given to you. And a stony heart gets offended. In other words, the circumstances causes them to discard the word of God that has been given or sown in their heart. And there are other types of hearts or soils. These are they which are sown by among thorns. They hear the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and chokes the word that has been sown, and it becomes unfruitful. The word was sown, but it doesn't get the fruit. It doesn't get the harvest. It's because bad soil, that the cares of this world will come in and it will choke it. So the problem isn't the Word of God. The problem is the heart or the soil of the believer. However, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word, they receive it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So when we're talking about the ways of God, it says in Psalm 103, verse 7, that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew His ways. And by only knowing the acts of God, when you get to the trial and the temptation period of the Word being sown, that you will not endure. You need to know the Word, have the Spirit of God in you, and you need to realize that affliction or persecution will come to test the Word that is sown. Now, a believer in the God of Israel, a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, should desire to do the will of God and pursue the will of God for their lives. It says in Psalm chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my Elohim, your Torah is within my heart." You cannot do the will of God in your life unless the Torah is written on your heart. The Torah is the Word of God. So in order for the Torah to be written on your heart, you must study it, and you must know the ways of God. You must know the principles of the kingdom and how the kingdom operates, of which Yeshua said regarding the parable of the sower, "Know you not this parable, then how will you know all parables?" And faith in the God of Israel, faith in Yeshua, is not just making Him your Savior, but it's also making Him your Lord. And we are told in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, we are told the following. Verses 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Maybe not all believers in Yeshua realize that when you proclaim faith in Him, and when you ask Him into your heart and your life, and many do it because they hear that they can be forgiven of their sins, which the Bible teaches. They can spend eternity with Messiah, which the Bible teaches. But they don't always realize that when you make that pledge, that declaration, that the Bible says He bought you. And the way that you're bought is by His blood. He bought you. And therefore, in Him buying you, you have a responsibility unto Him. And that is, you're to be His servant, and you're to glorify God in your body. You're to glorify God in your body. And the way that we glorify God in our body is we seek to do His will in our lives. And seeking to do His will, being submitted to His will, seeking to follow His ways is what the Bible calls making Yeshua Lord of your life. In other words, if you truly make Yeshua Lord of your life, then you give your will to His will, that He leads and guides and directs your life. You are a willing servant, and your role is to yield and to say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. When Abraham was called, he said, "Here am I. I am at your service." And so in doing so, we have Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We submit our bodies, we submit our lives, we submit our hearts to be servants of the God of Israel and of His kingdom. And so we are called to seek the will of God for our lives. Now, God has an individual will for every person that He creates. He has a personal and individual will for every believer in Yeshua as the Messiah. And our calling is to pray for and seek God's will for our lives. And as we live our lives, we make many decisions. We make decisions where we're going to work, where we're going to live, who our friends are going to be. We make many decisions in our lives. And every decision that we make in our lives and how we live our lives should be and must be governed by the Word of God and the principles of the ways of God. But these individual and personal decisions that we make in living our lives as we seek the Word and the will of God. Now, the Bible gives us principles in which we are to live our lives. So when we study the Word of God, we can make decisions in our individual lives according to biblical principle. And implying and applying biblical principle to our lives, there are some things in our lives that are not explicitly written that may be the will of God in our lives in chapter and verse in the Bible. If God communicates to you that He wants you to work in a particular job industry, you are not going to find in the Bible where it says that your name, that you are to pursue this particular career opportunity, and you are to perhaps even work with this particular company or live in this particular area of the country. You won't find that particular detail in the Bible. You can find general principles, but not that particular detail. Nevertheless, God wants to lead, guide, and direct our lives to that particular detail. So how do we receive the communication of God's will, plan, and purpose in our lives? Well, God has a variety of ways in which He communicates it. And one in which, as I mentioned earlier, is by knowing the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. And by knowing the Word of God, we can follow particular principles, and we know that in deciding to do certain things, by following biblical principles, we're doing the will of God. Yet there are other areas in our lives where He may communicate you to do particular things. For example, you know, there's many that's been called to serve the Lord in Africa. And, you know, there's a myriad of individual and particular things to go into full-time ministry. He hasn't called everyone into full-time ministry. Some people He has called into full-time ministry. So it's not going to say your name that you're to go into full-time ministry in a chapter and verse of the Bible. But how will you know that it's God's will for you to go into full-time ministry if that's what He's calling you to do? How do you know whether God wants you to work in a particular occupation and serve His kingdom by working in a particular job? These types of things. Well, ultimately, you have to take biblical principle and you need to hear the voice of God. God will speak to you. Sometimes God will speak through circumstances. Sometimes God will speak to your heart. You can apply biblical principle. Other times, God is going to communicate His will to you through dreams and visions. And so He is not going to communicate His personal will to everybody through dreams and visions, but this is one of the ways that the Bible tells us that He is going to communicate His will to his people. We're going to look and see how in the book of Genesis, he guided the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph through dreams and visions. And then, as it relates to leading and guiding and directing his people in the end of days, we are told the following in Joel in chapter 2 in verses 28 and 29, where it says, "And it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." So the subject is the pouring out of God's spirit. And it says he's going to do it upon your sons and your daughters, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. So we have the definition here of pouring out his spirit, the result or an element, because the pouring out of his spirit has different applications and different results when that happens. One of the things that happens when he pours out his spirit is your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. So prophesying is of the Holy Spirit. Dreaming dreams is of the outpouring of the Spirit. Seeing visions is of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then it says who he's going to do it upon in Joel chapter 2, verse 29. "And upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit." Now, the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 specifically and primarily is regarding the very end of days, the final generation, that he's going to lead and guide his people in the final generation, pouring out his spirit, those whose heart is to serve him, his servants and his handmaids, by dreams and visions. And so, this verse was quoted in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. And Acts in chapter 2, of course, the setting there is the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verses 14 through 18, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day.'" So, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the people resembled being drunk, or others looked upon them and thought, hey, they resemble being drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk as you suppose. So an element of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when his spirit comes upon you and consumes you, it may resemble that you've lost control of your physical body because his spirit is upon you. And others may perceive externally that you're acting like you are drunk. And so Peter says, no, these are not drunk as you suppose or you thought they may be, but because it's the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It will come to pass in the last days. Now, why did Peter apply that something that happened 2,000 years ago to be a fulfillment of the last days? Because we have this principle of the 7,000-year plan of God, that each day in creation represents 1,000 years of time. Psalm chapter, that is in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 4, and repeated in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, that one day is likened to 1,000 years, and that from the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden to the coming of Messiah was 4,000 years or 4 days. And that leaves 3,000 years left, 2,000 years before we get to the 1,000-year Messianic era. So here in Acts chapter 2, we are beginning the fifth day of a 7-day period. And so because we're more than halfway, we're in the last days. We're in days 5. We're in day 5, which is toward the end of the 7 days. We've already completed 4. So that's why it means that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. your old men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now, the setting of Joel chapter 2 is the end of days. The setting of Joel chapter 2 is the last generation, and specifically the day of the Lord. And Joel 1:15, the day of the Lord is at hand. And Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talks about the day of the Lord, that he's going to pour out his spirit. So he's going to pour out his spirit in the day of the Lord, but he's also pouring out his spirit in that final generation upon his servants and upon his handmaids, those who have committed their hearts and their lives to the service of the God of Israel. So now, with this background about understanding the ways of God, Yeshua told us about the parable of the sower, that if you don't know this parable, then you won't know any parables. The whole kingdom of God operates according to this principle. And that means when you seek the word of God or the will of God in your life, and regardless of how he communicates his word or his will to you, in among those ways, dreams and visions, that a dream or a vision that God communicates to you will follow the process of the sower that sows the word. And we're going to see that this is how the God of Israel directed the lives of the patriarchs. And it was through him giving his word in dreams and visions. So we're going to begin by looking at Abraham. And in Romans, in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, in verse 16, speaking about Abraham, it says at the end of the verse, "which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So Abraham is an example to believers about how you walk in the ways and the will of God. How you walk in the ways and the will of God. So we're going to begin by looking at Genesis in chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, "Now Yahweh said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you." So here it says the Lord said to Abram. Now it doesn't specifically say that he communicated here in a dream or a vision, but somehow Yahweh communicated to Abram in such a way that Abram understood that it was Yahweh. Now, I want to look at what Abram is being told, and I want to first look at it through the eyes of Abram, and then maybe from someone who maybe doesn't accept that Abram is a man of God and he's walking in the will of God, or he's hearing from God. So let's look and see what the request that is made of Abram. "Get you out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you." So the request was to leave his country and to leave his family in doing the will of God. Now, I'm sure Abram had friends. Abram had family. I'm sure Abram had those around him, although he lived primarily in an idolatrous culture. I'm sure that there were some around him who did believe in the God of Israel. But let's look at this through the eyes of Abram's, maybe his family. Abram's got to go tell his family, you know, "I heard from the God of the universe, and he said, I'm supposed to leave here, and I'm supposed to leave my family, and I'm going to go to a place where he said that he's going to show me." "All right, Abraham, where is that place?" "I'm not quite sure. It's over there." Well, how you got to get there? Well, I don't know for sure. He's going to lead me. Well, how long is it going to take? I don't know. It's going to take a long time. Well, are you sure you're going to be able to make it? How you got to take care of your family? And so the path that Abraham went ultimately from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land is several thousand miles. And so if Abram went and consulted with those around him and said, I've heard from God, you know, the majority is going to think that he's crazy. They are not going to rationalize in their human mind that that's God. Why is the God of the universe going to tell you to leave a country where your family is, where you've been brought up, leave your father's house, and now you're going to a place that you don't know exactly where you're going? Abram, that doesn't make sense. Let's consult with you and let's have you reconsider this. Don't you know that we have people around you that love you and we want the best for you? So please don't leave this country. Please don't leave your father's house, because we're not sure that you heard from God. And we want to counsel you otherwise. But I want to show you the ways of God. When God asks you to do something, see, He wants to know whether you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, which means I'm going to give you everything that I have. And I'm going to seek and do your will, even if it doesn't make sense. And it comes with a promise. God will give you a promise. So the promise that was given to Abraham is Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. You see, if you will obey me, at the expense of what makes sense to your logical mind and what your friends and your family and your culture thinks about you, if you will obey me, there comes great blessing with it. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we are told in the book of Hebrews that Abram's heart was just to please his creator, to do the will of his creator. So now let's look at the book of Hebrews, where it speaks of this. This is Hebrews in chapter 11, where it says, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. Well, you know, in surveys in the United States of America, 90% of people believe that there's a God. So that's not a problem to people believing that there's a God. But this is the challenge it is to people who believe that there is a God, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So you must believe that He is, and also He rewards you if you diligently seek Him. So then it says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. He obeyed, not fully understanding everything in his mind. So what he was sure of, what he was 100% sure of, is he heard from God. That's what he was sure of. What wasn't clear was how what God told him was going to be fulfilled. And it came with a promise, though. The promise was, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. So his heart was only to be obedient to God. And so it says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So his heart was only to seek and do the will of God for his life. And then it says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise or the fullness of the promise, having seen them afar off, but were persuaded of them. Were persuaded of them. What persuaded them? They heard the voice of God. They heard the will of God and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, one who is sold out to God and do the will of God isn't concerned with the world and the world's affairs and the things that concerns the world and the people who live in the world. That you're a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. This is not my abode. I'm on the earth. I've been put on the earth to do the will of my Creator, to do the will of the God of Israel. And when I accept Yeshua as my Lord and Savior, I've been bought with the price. I'm to glorify God in my body. And I'm to present my body as a living sacrifice to Him so that He can have my life. He can do with my life whatever He wants to do with my life. And so my obligation then is to be obedient to Him. And it doesn't matter ultimately what my friends think, what my family think, what my culture thinks. My obligation is to serve my Creator. So now let's go back to Genesis in chapter 12. And what we're seeing here is the word and the will of God was known to Abram. Abraham was convinced of it, that he heard from God, even though those around him may not be convinced. And the God of Israel asked Abraham to do something that wouldn't make sense to natural eyes and make sense to the natural world. But the ways of God, the principles of God, is when you seek to do His will, He will make a great promise unto you, like He made to Abram. I will make of you a great nation. And so we see there in Genesis in chapter 12 and verse 4 that Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. So obviously, one would believe that what Yahweh had spoken to Abram, he communicated to his family and his extended family. And so among those who heard the testimony of Abram was Lot. And Lot, who is, it says in Genesis 12:5, Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son. That Lot went with Abram. Now, Abraham also took with him those in his household, those who were his servants. So we can see this in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, that's referring to Lot, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So Abram had his servants of his house that went with him, Sarah and Lot. And now it says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, and Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land, and there build an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. And so we see that Yahweh is continuing to encourage and affirm the word that He spoke to Abram and affirming the promises that He made to him. So we will see this principle as we seek to do the Word and the will of God in our lives. He will not just tell us in the beginning, but He will continue to confirm that Word. And it's a journey, even as Abraham went on a journey. But the Word is going to be tried and tested. And the Word was tried and tested in Abraham's life multiple times. And ultimately, because of circumstances in Abram's life, he goes to Egypt. He goes to Egypt. And then ultimately, then we have in Genesis chapter 13, where Abram and Lot separate. Now, I want you to understand that in beginning the journey, that Lot went with Abram. So when the will of God is communicated to you and spoken in your life, there's going to be others that's going to be excited about it and want to go along with you and says, yes, I want to stand with you. to do the word and the will of God. However, there's going to come a point in time when there's a test of that relationship, and ultimately, when there isn't a common vision, then there must be a separation. As in Genesis in chapter 13, we see where Abram and Lot separate. And what was the basis of the separation? It was because there was strife, it says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. You know, they started out together to leave and to obey Yah. I'm sure they were excited about pursuing Yah and His ways and doing His will, going to a land. But then, within the family itself, there was strife. And so, just because things start out well, that doesn't mean things are always going to go well. There won't be challenges. There won't be strife. So Abram says to Lot, okay, let there be no strife be between me and you, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. And so Abram gives Lot a choice. And Lot chose what, according to the natural eye's appearance, was in his best interest. And in Genesis 13, verse 10, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come into Zoar." And Abram knew, and he had so much confidence and trust in the God of Israel who was leading him, that he knew that his blessings came from Yah. And so he says to Lot, he says, you know, you choose what you want. If you choose the right, I'll choose the left. If you choose the left, I'll choose the right. So what did Lot chose? He chose that which seemed to be best according to his natural eyes. And ultimately, as we see, Lot journeyed toward the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even though it was good in the natural for him economically, for his herds and in the land, it was not a good spiritual place. And so that's the way our natural eye reasons. It reasons according to what we think may be best for our lives. And most of us make decisions about our lives according to our well-being, which economics is a major driving force in how most of us make decisions in our lives. What's going to benefit me and make my life better, more prosperous? But we don't always make our decisions according to what may be the best for us spiritually. But that's what Abram's heart was, is what was best for him. And he knew that his trust and confidence was in the God of Israel. And so we have the separation between Abram and Lot. So Abram represents one who has trusted confidence in God, whose heart is completely sold out to God to do the will of God, and he's motivated by what God has said, not by what his natural eye sees. Lot was driven by what his natural eye sees. So when you have people that say they want to walk along with you and the calling of God in your life, if they're doing it with natural eyes, there has to come a point in time when there is a separation between one who is walking with spiritual eyes, that is completely sold out to doing the will of God at the expense of what makes sense with your natural eyes, a separation between spiritual eyes and natural eyes, which relies on natural reason. You believe in God, but your life is governed by natural reason. So that's Lot. So the principle of the ways of God is there's going to have to be a separation at some point between walking with spiritual eyes versus those who believe in God and walking with natural eyes. So that's the biblical principle that we have here. So the ways of God and our application is particularly here that God, in one of the many ways that he communicates his personal will for our lives, is through dreams and visions. He's personally leading and guiding and directing Abraham and Abraham's life. So now we go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I want you to notice that Yahweh is communicating his will to Abram in a vision. This is in the Torah. God leads and guides and directs people in their personal and individual lives through visions. Abraham's the father of our faith. And he, in this instance, Yahweh appears to Abram to encourage Abram. And he says, Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward. Your blessings comes from me, from obeying me. So Abram is wondering, he's pursuing the promise of God, but it's taking a while for him to see things come about. And so he's wondering in his mind, how is this going to happen? He believes it's going to happen, but he's wondering. So Abram asks, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is my heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came on him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. So what we can see here is once the word of the will of God is given, it's recorded here in Abram's life in Genesis 12, the word of the will of the God of Israel was given to Abram. In seeking to follow the will and the way of God, God is going to encourage, and God is going to confirm his will, confirm the calling, and that's what he's doing with Abram. But yet, doing the word and the will of God may not come about, may not be fulfilled in a week, in a month, in a year, or even multiple years. In Abraham's life, he had to wait 25 years to see this fulfillment of this promise that's being made to him here, that he's going to have a seed out of his own bowels. And so Abram believed God, it says in Genesis 15, verse 6, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Abram said in Genesis 15, 8, Yahweh Elohim, how will I know that I will inherit it? And so, you know, it's okay that when God's word or will is communicated to you, that in the process of believing in God's faithfulness and trusting in him, it's okay to wonder, okay, but like, how are you going to do it? You believe he's going to do it, but you don't know exactly how, the details of how it's going to happen. Because God gives the big picture. He gave the promise, and he says, this is the end result. I will bless those that bless you. But he didn't give Abram the details. Abram had to walk out the details. And so, ultimately, Yahweh's answer to Abram is, you can trust that what I told you is so, because I am a covenant God. I'm a covenant-keeping God. So how will I know? Genesis 15, verse 18, in the same day, Yahweh made covenant with Abram. So in understanding the ways of God to do the will of God, if you completely sell out to God, he's going to do for you like he did to Abraham. He's going to ask him to do something that isn't going to make sense to your friends, your family, to your culture. Leave your place and leave your father's house. And now what we're going to see is this promise that he makes to you even is going to seem impossible. And this is what happens in Genesis in chapter 18 and verses 11 through 15. Now, Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And Yahweh said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?' Is anything too hard for Yahweh?" I want you to notice that Yahweh is declaring to Abram, and in this case Sarah as well, that he's going to do something in their lives that in the natural is impossible. So what if Abraham went and did a poll saying, "Well, do you think that I heard from Yahweh? Do you think that I'll have a child a year from now?" The people around him most likely are going to think that he's crazy. "Hey, look, Abram, you know, it's okay to believe in God, but don't believe he's going to do something that's impossible. Let me counsel you regarding, you know, really, you know, how you follow God. Don't believe that God's going to do something that appears to be impossible." So Abram is the father of our faith. And so what we see then is when the child is born, and this is in Genesis in chapter 21 and verse 3, Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare Isaac. And Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. And Sarah said, "God has caused me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me." In other words, all that are willing to give their hearts and their lives to the God of Israel, like Abraham, and willing to obey him, even though it doesn't make sense, even though he's telling you things that appear and look impossible, that when God, in his faithfulness, according to his mercy and kindness, that when he fulfills his promise, it will cause us in our hearts to have great joy, to have laughter. And so Sarah says, all that hear, all that, the word is Shema, hear, do, and obey, all that, like Abraham, are sold out to do his will, and he's God's will, plan, and purpose, even though it doesn't make sense, even though he doesn't understand the details, even though those around him doesn't understand it, that the promise of God is all that hear will laugh with me. They will see the fulfillment of the promise of the God of Israel in their life. Now we're going to go on to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to see that even though Abraham is walking after the will of God, seeking to follow his ways, giving his heart to it, that there are tests of the promise. So one of the promises that was made to Abraham is he was going to have a promised son. So that promised son is Isaac. And that the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham is to his descendants, which means it's going to be through Isaac. So Isaac represents the fulfillment of a promise not only made to Abraham that he would see in his individual life, but was a promise that was made to Abraham for his descendants. And so in Genesis chapter 22, we have an account where it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Or in other words, God was going to see the degree that Abraham was willing to obey, even though it did not make sense to his natural mind. Abraham's response was, "Hineni, here am I. You call me to do your will, I'm going to do it. Hineni, here am I." So now, the God of Israel says to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, get you to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering." Now, a burnt offering is something that has to be freely and wholly given with joy to the God of Israel. And that's the basis of Romans chapter 12, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That would be a burnt offering. So our lives are supposed to be a burnt offering to the God of Israel. We give our lives to Him, whatever He wants to do, whatever how He wants to use us. And so here, Abraham was being asked to take the promise of God and to what would look like in natural eyes, do away with it, put it upon the altar, kill it. But Abraham believed that even though God's asking me to do something that in the natural would seem like would cause the promise of God to not be fulfilled, therefore it would not make sense to the natural mind, he says, I'm going to do it. Because even if he does die, I believe that you're going to resurrect him should he even die, because you made a promise. And you cannot lie. My natural eyes don't understand it. My natural mind doesn't understand it. But yet, I am going to believe. And so, it goes on to say in Romans, I'm sorry, this is Hebrews. This is Hebrews in chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. He's offering the promise of... He's willing to give the promise of God to God. To give it to God, to put it in his hands, and put the promise of God entrusted unto God. That's what Isaac represents here. And it says in Hebrews 11:19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him as a figure. So in doing the will of God and following the promises of God, you have to be willing in the natural to see that promise die. You have to be willing in the natural to see the promise die, but you must also believe that God will resurrect what in the natural is going to seem as the death of the promise. And so Abram is the father of our faith. He's our example of the process and the ways to follow and do the will of God in our lives. And when we're studying the Torah, we're studying, among other things, the life of Abraham. We're learning and seeing examples of these principles. And the God of Israel communicated his will to Abraham through visions. It says in Genesis in chapter 15 and verse 1, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. Now, next, we're going to now go to Genesis in chapter 26. Genesis in chapter 26. And this is the God of Israel, Yahweh Yeshua, now speaking to Abram's son, Isaac. It says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, now this doesn't say specifically how Yahweh appeared to him, whether it was a dream or a vision or some other means, but the text just says, Yahweh appeared to him and says, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell you of. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you. I will bless those which bless you, and unto your seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abram your father. Now I'm sure that if Isaac did some consulting, that there would be those around him who would say, are you really sure that Yahweh spoke to you? How do you know? But Isaac was sure that Yahweh had spoken to him. Now we go on to Jacob, and we see that Yahweh appears to Abram. Yahweh appears to Abram in a vision. Yahweh appears to Isaac, and now Yahweh is going to communicate to Jacob. And the way in which he's going to speak to Jacob is through a dream. This is found in Genesis chapter 28 and verses 10 through 15. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh Elohim of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land wherein you lie to you will I give it unto your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south, and in you, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you. I will guard you in all the places where you go. I will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken unto you. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and he knew it not." So we see Yahweh is communicating his word or his will, affirming it to Jacob as he did to Isaac and as he did to Abraham in a dream. Now, once again, Jacob would gather those around him and consult with those around him and say, and tell them about this dream, I'm sure that there would be those around Jacob who would not believe it was Yahweh, would not believe that what was communicated is of Yahweh. They would find, for whatever reason, some fault with it. And so, ultimately, what we're going to see, the biblical principle, is Yahweh will speak to his servants, in this case, we're studying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a personal and an individual way. In such a way that they know that it is Yahweh, but others around them could have doubts. They may not believe. So in this we realize that when you give your ultimate heart and your life to the God of Israel, it is a personal walk. Those around you may not understand it. There'll be those around you who may only go with you only for a certain period of time, just like Lot. And there will come a time when you have to separate. Abraham and Lot had to separate. But ultimately, faith in Hebrew is to be consistent and persistent. That God said it, I'm going to do it. I believed it yesterday, I believe it today, and we're going to walk it out, and we are going to do it. That is biblical faith. But in receiving the promise of God, it not only takes faith, it not only takes patience, but it takes as well perseverance. Because obtaining the faith and the promise of God comes through trials and tribulation. So we're going to look at Hebrews in chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated..." After you were illuminated, was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob illuminated? Did God speak to them? Did he speak to them through dreams and visions? Did they individually know the will of God? The answer is yes. "That after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." That's the ways of God. You know, everyone wants to hear the... And they want to do the will of God. If you're a believer in Yeshua, I believe if you are a real, genuine believer in Yeshua, you want to do His will. But do you know His ways? Do you know the price of doing his will. Well, we're teaching you what his ways are, what that price is. Messiah said, come and follow me, take up your cross. In other words, count the cost. And it says, after they were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So notice, after you were illuminated, you endure afflictions. You are a gazing stock. You suffer reproach and afflictions. That's the ways of God. The sower sows the word. And affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. We see this in the Torah, in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, when you've been illuminated, after you go through afflictions and persecutions, and you're a gazing stock, and people don't believe, I'm sure that there are people around Abraham that didn't believe that he heard from God. They thought he was crazy. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. So did Abraham cast away his confidence in God? No. There were times when his mind didn't fully understand, but in the end, Abraham continued to express confidence in God. He believed that God was able and faithful to do that which he had promised. So it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God, you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you have need of patience, that you might receive the promise. So to receive the promise of God and doing the will of God requires patience, and that patience is needed because you will go through afflictions, trials, tribulations, and you will even be made perhaps a laughingstock or a gazingstock by those who look at you and your situation and your testimony through natural eyes. And Abraham is the father of our faith. He's an example to us in the Torah of what it means to give our hearts and our lives to God and to believe the promises of God. And so regarding Abraham, it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Against hope. What's hope? The natural circumstances. You see, the world around you is going to view reality by natural circumstances. And so Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Against what his natural circumstances told him, he believed in hope, that is the promise of God, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Notice it was according to the word or the will of God in his life. But being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Notice, someone that's weak in faith will consider their own body. In other words, someone that's weak in faith will consider the circumstances that surround them and how those circumstances speak at the time that would speak according to natural eyes and natural logic against the promise of God. But if you're not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. How would he stagger at the promise of God? By believing what his body said. And in the natural, what God has said was impossible. So God calls something that he has told you to do, in this case Abraham, that is impossible, that is, he's going to have a child, that not believing something that is impossible, even though God said to do it, that is called in the Bible unbelief. Most people aren't going to call unbelief something that they're going to regard as being impossible. But the Bible does, because God's will was given to Abraham. And he did it in part, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through dreams and visions. So the ways of God is carried out here in God's principles through dreams and visions. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, Romans 4:20, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Notice what being strong in faith is, giving glory to God. God said it, God's going to do it. Strong in faith, God said it, God's going to do it. And it says, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform. And so, you must be fully persuaded that God has said what God has said to do, he will do, even though you have trials and tribulations. Even though it says in it says in Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 33, there were those that were gazing stocks, that were made reproaches among those around him. Even though you have to have patience to believe the Word of God and the will of God. And so someone who completely sells themselves out to God and to do His will walk the walk of Abraham, who is the father of our faith. Now, let's see how the individual will was communicated to Joseph in a dream. We're going to look at Genesis in chapter 37 and verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And so his brethren didn't want to receive. His mother and his father didn't want to receive the dream that Joseph had. They hated him. And so, you know, Joseph was a teenager when he had this dream. They go, oh, you know, Joseph, you know, you don't hear from God. No, that wasn't a dream from God. You know, no, we can't accept that. But the God of Israel communicated his personal will to Joseph in a dream that was from him, that those around him did not accept and even hated him when he told the dream. And you know what the brothers did to Joseph? They put him in a pit. And Joseph had to suffer greatly because he was given a divine dream of God. And he had to spend roughly the next 20 years of his life, being persecuted for a godly dream that he was given. But in the end, God exalted him. And God used that dream to save his family, and he ultimately used it to save a nation, and ultimately used Joseph's dream to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He preserved Abraham's descendants through a dream that he gave to Joseph, that those around Joseph didn't believe the dream, yet it was of God. Now, Joseph not only was given dreams, but he could interpret dreams. And Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each dream his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. So if you go on and read the text, the dream here of the butler and the baker was given by God. And it was to fulfill God's purposes. And Joseph ultimately interpreted the dream, not only of the butler and the baker, but a Pharaoh as well. Genesis chapter 41 and verses 1 and 2. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. Well, you go on and read the story. The text shows that this dream that Pharaoh had was of God, that Joseph was able to interpret. So not only did the God of Israel communicate his will to Joseph, but he gave dreams to those around Joseph. They were godly dreams, which Joseph was able to interpret. It is the way of God to communicate his will through dreams and visions. This is called the pouring out of his spirit. And the reward that Joseph got for being able to interpret a divine dream, the reward that he gets is he's being made a ruler. The reward for being able to interpret or to believe a divine dream is Abraham's promise that was him was, I'll bless those that bless you. I'll make of you a great nation. A promise to rule. And Pharaoh, there was a promise, and Joseph, by being able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, he was made ruler. Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 41. It says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such as one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. So God gives a blessing for those who not only will follow his divine will through personal dreams and visions, but to be able to interpret that dream or willing to see it to be true and come about. He promised Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless those that bless you. Joseph was made ruler over Egypt. Now, we see Moses' calling, Exodus, in chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This is a divine experience that the God of Israel's calling to Moses to go deliver his people. It was here came about through a divine, supernatural encounter with the living God. That the God of Israel appeared to Moses in a burning bush, in a supernatural situation. The bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So we see Moses being sent by a divine appearance of the God of Israel. Now, what we're going to do, since we've gone over in the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, how God communicated them in dreams and visions and supernatural, divine revelations that those around them would not necessarily believe, but yet it was real to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses. We're going to see now in 1 Samuel in chapter 3 and verse 1. it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto Yahweh before Eli, and the word of Yahweh was precious in those days, and there was no open vision." You see, the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision, Genesis 15, but it says, "In those days there was no open vision." And now we're going to go to Proverbs and chapter 29 and verse 18, which says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the Torah, happy is he." Where there's no vision, the people perish. Abram, Genesis 15, 1, Yahweh appeared to him in a vision. Where there's no vision, vision here also communicates spiritual direction, spiritual insight. It communicates a divine encounter with God, being given divine guidance, where he communicates his personal and individual will to you. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, in the Torah, it gives you a principle that when God gives you dreams and visions, the principle in which he does it. It says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream." So the Torah principle is the God of Israel will communicate divinely to a prophet of his through dreams and visions. And so, what if someone comes to a prophet of God who doesn't recognize that person as a prophet of God, and don't accept, even his close friends and family, the dream or a vision? Nevertheless, the Torah principle is true. And it goes on to say that God will speak in similitude, which means, it says in Numbers 12:8, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, and not in dark speeches, in the similitude of Yahweh shall he behold." So what it means is through symbols. Often Yahweh communicates in dreams and visions through symbols, and he doesn't communicate the literal thing. You know, Pharaoh had a dream about lean cows and fat cows, and they were symbolic. Joseph's dreams were symbolic of a literal thing, but the things within his dream were symbolic representations. Now we're going to see how Daniel was given dreams and visions. And Daniel, like Joseph, was able to interpret those dreams and visions and was blessed as a result of it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 6. "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, whereby his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him." Verse 6. "And Nebuchadnezzar said, if you will show the dream and the interpretation, you will receive me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation." Once again, we have in a principle that being able to interpret a divine dream brings about great reward. And Daniel is able to do this. Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayer showed the king." In other words, a divine dream of God, a natural person in the natural world who does have the Spirit of God in them cannot interpret. "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these." Next, we're going to see how Yahweh appeared to Solomon. divinely. 1 Kings in chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. And Solomon loved Yahweh. Now, we are going to see 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" So, Yahweh not only appeared in dreams and visions to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Joseph, supernaturally to Moses, not only does he give dreams and visions to Daniel, he appeared to Solomon in a dream. And now, I'm going to share with you a principle of dreams and visions of God. A principle of dreams and visions from God. And we're going to look at this principle from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. So when God gives dreams and visions, it is for an appointed time. It is for some moment in the future. But in the end, it will speak. In other words, it will be true. It will be proven to be true. The vision in the end will speak, and it will not lie. A divine dream or vision of God will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarry. So that's a principle. A divine dream or vision of God will tarry. It will take time in order for the dream or the vision to come about. And though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will surely come. If God gave you a dream or a vision, it will surely come to pass. And now let's look and see how Joseph was given a dream. And this is the Joseph, the father of Yeshua, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Then Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So now let's look in the book of Acts. Acts in chapter 9 and verses 10 and 11. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. So, Ananias is being given a vision of Yahweh, and Paul is being given a vision as well. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Yahweh is divinely communicating through visions. Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision about the ninth hour of the day the angel of God coming and saying unto him, Cornelius. He saw in a vision. Acts chapter 11. Verses 4 and 5. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by ordering them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came unto me. So Peter was given divine instruction by a vision. And Acts in chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now Paul is now given a vision by Yahweh. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help him. So Paul is given specific instruction by Yahweh in a divine vision. And verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Then spake Yahweh to Paul in the night by a vision. Behold, be not afraid, but speak, and behold your peace. I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. So we've done a study on the ways of God, dreams and visions. And we see that in the Torah, God communicated to our forefathers in dreams and visions. He communicated his divine will and purpose to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in dreams and visions. To Joseph in dreams and visions. He divinely communicated to Moses his calling to, is now time to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And we see that Yahweh communicated to people like Solomon in dreams and visions, to Daniel in dreams and visions, and then in the New Testament to Joseph, the father of Yeshua, gave him directions, to Cornelius, to Peter, to Paul. He gave dreams and visions to in Genesis, Yahweh gave to the butler, the baker. He gave dreams and visions to Pharaoh. He gave dreams and visions to Nebuchadnezzar. And so a major way in which the God of Israel chooses to communicate his individual and personal will to those who he seeks to communicate this to, he does it through dreams and visions. And if you would ask those around you who had received the dreams and the visions, what do you think? I had this dream or a vision. This is what it was about. Do you think it's of God? Do you think it's not of God? You know, the majority of people around you are going to say no. That is not of God. But where there's no vision, the people perish. And the vision is for an appointed time. It will speak. It will not lie. And so when God gives his individual and personal will to you through a dream or a vision, like he did in Abraham, the way in which that dream or vision will be carried out is according to the ways of God and the principles of God and his kingdom, as Yeshua outlined in the parable of the sower, that God will give his will, he will confirm it, he will give a promise associated with it, but then affliction and persecution will come to try the word. Trials, tribulations, persecutions, sufferings in the case of Joseph. Being a gazing stock. People think that you're crazy, that God hadn't spoken to you. But God will encourage you in the process as you're seeking him. And he will even ask you to do things, in Abraham and Sarah's case, that are impossible in the natural. But one, like Abraham, needs to be fully persuaded that God has spoken. He's faithful and he will do that which he had promised. And you have to be willing to take that promise and let it, to your natural eyes, die. You have to allow it to look like it's not going to happen. And if you're willing to let the promise die, God will resurrect it. Because the whole Bible is about a seed sown, death, and resurrection. And so, anything that you're given of God regarding His will and His word is going to follow after this process. But there's going to be those who's going to initially want to walk with you. But in the course of walking with you, in the case of Abraham and Lot, sometimes strife comes into the camp, and there needs to be a separation. The separation is always with those who are willing to walk and believe the promise of God, being fully persuaded like Abraham, and those who only look at the situation through natural eyes. And in the end, when the God of Israel fulfills His promise to you in your life, He will elevate you. He will put you to a place of power and influence like He did Joseph. And like He did to others. And He will greatly reward and He will greatly bless you. And in your heart, you will be so thankful unto the God of Israel for His faithfulness, because He's the one that ultimately does it and He fulfills it, that you will experience Isaac, which is laughter, which is the joy of seeing a promise of God fulfilled in your life that He has personally spoken to you, yet it seems impossible. So when you accept Yeshua as the Messiah, the Bible says you're bought with a price. We are not to just make Him Savior, we're to make Him Lord, which means we're going to give Him our life. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we are to be His servants, which means we are to should be willing to make our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, that we are willing, like Abraham, to say, I do, to do the will and plan and purpose of God in your life, regardless of whether it makes sense to your natural mind or whether it makes sense to those around you, their natural mind. And so, ultimately, then, we should desire to have the Torah written on our heart and to see the will, plan, and purpose for each and every one of our lives come to pass, because God has a will, a personal will, plan, and purpose for every one of His creations. Everyone who belongs to Yeshua as the Messiah, He has a personal will, plan, and purpose for your life, which He wants you to know, which He wants you to walk in, but He also wants you to know His ways and the manner in which you walk out and do His will. Well, I pray that the teaching has been a great blessing to you today. Remember always these words from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in Him, he who says he's a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, ought himself to walk. That means to live our lives even as He walked. And how did Yeshua walk, or how did He live His life? He did the will of His Father, even though there were those around Him who did not understand how He was doing that will and mocked Him for doing so. Even so, those who seek to follow the will of the God of Israel will experience the same, because Yeshua said, a servant is not above his master. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.